If you'll turn back with me to the Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter, where we were last week. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Last week, we looked at the women around the bride asking her, "What's your beloved more than another? Why are you charging us like this? One the same as the other? Each wife sees in her husband that which is is lovely, that which is has an attraction to her, to draw her. So, what's the difference? We have beloved just as you do." And now this morning, Lord willing, verse number 10, and I do not have any intention, I don't know, but I'm telling you now that as far as I know, I will not go through the rest of this chapter in her description. I'm not qualified, I don't think, in my own mind and own heart. I do realize that I could go back to some of the old writers and find what they said, but I don't like to do that anymore. But we will see. But I want to deal only with the first two words, "my beloved." My dear ones, it's been a very, very difficult week for me, spiritually speaking. I mean, I've labored all week with little direction other than these two words. So, would you join with me as we seek our beloved's face? Our Lord Jesus, we would be above all people most blessed this day if you would visit with us, and by thy Spirit make thyself known afresh and anew unto us, and that you would unveil yourself. We might behold a greater beauty in you. That our hearts might leap for joy, might run after thee. And certainly we ask this, that thy people might be edified. But more particularly that you, our Lord, might be glorified. Our Father, hear our prayer now, for we ask it and the name of the only one that is worthy to be called upon. And only through Him do we have any hope of ever being heard by Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before God told you, I've had very little direction as to where to go, how to go, then how to deal with this. I've been like one in a small little boat out on the vast ocean. I've got an oar, and I've got a sail, but I don't know what direction to go. I could lift the sail, but unless the wind is blowing, I make no progress. And I could use the oar if I knew what direction to head to get to land. And the only thing here that I've had is these two words, my beloved. And that's appeared to me like a lighthouse shining off in the distance. And I tried to raise my sail when the wind seemed to be blowing, but it always carried me in a different direction. And I'd lower it. I'd pick up the oar, but I would make no progress. And now I come this morning and you sit with me in this small vessel. And you have oars, I hope, a heart desiring. And we can labor together, you with your oar in prayer, a diligent effort to hear what thus saith the Lord. And by the Lord's help, we can head towards the lighthouse of these two words. The disciples were fishing and on the shore, the Lord Jesus was there. And He spoke to them, and the disciple closest to the Lord Jesus had great discernment. And John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And immediately Peter dives into the water and heads toward the Lord Jesus. And the others come behind in their little boat. This is talking about, and only about, the Lord. It is the Lord. Now folks, since the anxious seat in the late 1700s, in particular in the 1800s and mushroomed in the 1900s, the anxious seat came to be. An easy believism spread across our land many centuries ago. It has filled the church with many professing believers, and the word beloved has no meaning whatsoever. We just read it. It doesn't catch our attention. Doesn't hold much for us. Now Paul said in the first chapter of Galatians, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, anybody comes preaching another gospel, that what I've delivered unto you, let him be accursed. Just let him go on off to hell, because he's not sent of God. And he writes to the Corinthians, the second letter, he that comes preaching another Jesus. That's the one that's been proclaimed in America. And I am astonished to hear some of the well-known, prominent evangelists, if that's what they want to be called, and Bible teachers that are buying up some ads on the television. I always pause it because I hate the message they're sending out, and I give it time for them to get through. Now, God loves you. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. Won't you come to Jesus? Well, that's another Jesus other than the Christ of Scripture. And the Jesus that they're presenting is not the sovereign Lord ruling and reigning over the universe, in particular over His church. The Jesus they're presenting is not the Lord. And I don't want to hear. I think maybe they might be doing this because they think that we as a country are in such a bad shape that they can get the attention of folks. If you have accepted Jesus and He is not Lord of your life, you've got one that's not the biblical Christ. Boys and girls, men and women have been introduced to another Jesus, and they can accept or receive Him and then go on and have their own lives. That's a Jesus foreign to God's Son. He takes control of your life. Now with this being true as far as evangelism, a false Jesus, another Jesus, accepting Him, and one day if you want to make Him Lord, that's your prerogative. All that, we've been introduced to that kind of gospel, and we've come to this little personal pronoun, my. Doesn't have any meaning for us. I mean, we accepted Jesus. We took Him. Why should I be concerned about my, calling Him my beloved? Well, it's got to be something special. Now, if you start talking about your children, somebody asks you something about your children, or somebody asks you something about your spouse, it has meaning. And there's a little gleam in your eyes as you begin telling them, because those children or that child is something special to you. Now, if I ask you about your Savior, why is not the same gleam? Why is not there the same from your voice that resonates with a heart drawn to and in love with and adoring Him? We do that for our children. And there's something special, and they ought to be. What about the one that gave you those children? Children are an heritage of the Lord. I got up this morning and one is an old hymn written by William William Carey, who was the founder of Salvation Army? William Booth, William Carey, one of the two. William Booth. Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I adore him. And the other one is a more recent than that one. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Bleeding, hardly able to put one foot in front of the other. Four sinners pleading. And yet we glance over, we pass by, and we never question, is the Christ of Scripture my beloved? Is he something very, very dear and very special to me? Has he done that for me that no other being could do? Well, everybody just assumes he is my beloved, and we run past such a small word, my, and we never pause to consider my beloved. Now I speak here to you, three groups make up our small congregation. There are those here that are unconverted, which also includes those that have made only a profession of faith, but never have met the Christ of Scripture. Then there are those here that are maturing saints. You're just coming to know Him in a greater degree. And my, has a special meaning when you can call Him your beloved, your God. Go tell my disciples I ascend to my God and your God, and to my Father and your Father. So my has a particular meaning and emphasis to the individual. He's not your Savior. He's mine. I hope you say that as selfishly as I did. Not that I don't want all of you here saying He's my Savior, but He's mine. So the second group are those of you that are beginning to mature in Him. You're coming to know Him in a greater degree as the Spirit of God unfolds the Holy Word and teaches you Christ. And then there's the third group here, the developing saints of God. You're just not yet privileged to use the pronoun my, for you are fearful of misusing or abusing it. And the developing saints go some a long time in life in doubt at times as to whether or not they have a vital saving union with the beloved, which all of us do at times. We question ourselves and we wonder. So you make up one of those three. And because of that, it puts me in great need of the Spirit's direction and guidance this morning. How do I handle it? Three groups of people here, some unconverted, some converted but not yet developing to the degree that others have. But I come to this conclusion that I want to be like Jacob today. I don't want to put the children and the young flock out in front, and the older ones, the adults, following behind. And they're looking at all this. I say, who's sufficient, Lord, for such as this? Like Paul, I am a savor of life to life and of death to death. The Word of God today is going to either bring life or it's going to bring greater death to you. One of the two. How? How do we handle it? Well, only God can enable us to do that. Now, in Isaiah chapter number 40, it is also like Jacob, but here is speaking of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse number 11. Again, I remind you, it is speaking of the Lord God. Verse 10, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's our great shepherd. And any under-shepherd must resemble him in this aspect. Now, in this religious climate that you were raised in, that we live in, words are used without any thought of their meaning. And I would today like to be to you as Abraham's servant was to him, his master. I'd like to find an unconverted and unmarried, unwed person, a Rebecca. And I'd like to be the guide that leads her all the way back, where she would come in contact with, over the years, find Isaac to be her beloved. I'd like to take you that are young and lambs in the Lord, lead you on to a place where one day you can say, my beloved, He is my Lord. I am His bride. I am His child. How does the Lord Jesus become our beloved? Personal acquaintance. But it's more than an introduction. It's a walking with Him and learning His heart. And then when she begins to understand a little of the breadth and the height and the depth and the width of His love, and begins to find in Scripture what it cost Him, then her heart is expanded. Her heart is developed. And the one that she thought so little about, just a Savior, becomes her beloved. Now, let me remind you again that I've had many times here before of our Lord, John 13. You don't need to turn anymore, I don't think. When Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world. He came for one mission, and one mission only, and that was to save those that God had given Him. He knew from all eternity what it would cost him. But when he was born, he laid aside all his wisdom. Then he grew in knowledge and in wisdom. And then at the age of 33, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now let's first consider those that had already gone on. Why are you skipping those? Spirit of God, there in John 13. Well, they're in a safe place. They're in eternity. No more stormy seas. No more doubting. Nothing left for them to war through to get to him. So he's only concerned now about those that are in the world. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them. How far? All the way to the end. Through Gethsemane's dark garden, his father beginning to forsake him, they're beginning to realize he is now knowing the proper wages of sin. And he's got to cancel the debt of all the children, all of them. My eternal debt to a holy God, so holy that he cannot look upon sin. And our Lord knew what that would cost. Going to the cross and hanging on the cross, he had but one glimmer of hope. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Now, a lot of the former writers, when they talk about Jesus going to hell, they say, no, that just means a grave, which sometimes it does. But not here. He had to go cancel my debt. He, knowing the proper wages of sin, he had to go to hell. And like the rich man in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. You think our Lord bypassed that? Impossible. He had to pay my debt and your debt. You think that the child of God is going to go through life and this one not take on a special and very peculiar aspect in their life as being their beloved above everything else? He that loveth father or mother, son or daughter, is not worthy of me. Now you've got that visibly before you. And our Lord Jesus said, if I'm not first, you're not worthy of me. So Jesus, knowing he's got to go to hell to cancel my debt, they can say what they want to about that only being the grave. No. He had to go to the place where only the damned will make up and be throughout all eternity. And some think it's unbecoming and not right for the Holy Son of God for anybody to say that he went to hell. Tell me how else he paid for your eternity in hell. How else? I know it seems unbecoming and we don't like to think about it. But how's he going to become my beloved if I don't realize a little of the debt that he canceled? He canceled all my debt, but I only realize a little. See, I don't know really who I am in Adam. I know a lot about me in Adam. I don't like what I see there. But how else am I going to know Jesus as my beloved if I don't realize the eternal sufferings of the Son of God? Yes, I said eternal. And there was a space of Him becoming man, having emptied Himself, that He was unaware of His mission on earth. I mean, that six-month-old baby, or that one-year-old baby, or that two-year-old baby, he didn't know, why am I here? What's my purpose? But I know this, when he was 12 years of age, he knew he was the Son of God. For when his mother and Joseph got to him, found him there sitting with the doctors and the learned ones, they rebuked him. He said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" So he's beginning to know. But see, from all eternity up until his birth, he knew he was a lamb crucified from the foundation of the world. And then he begins realizing, and the full weight of our debt and our eternal separation from God begins to weigh in upon that soul in the garden. Couldn't you watch with me, my beloved? Could you sit up with me? Instead of being so sleepy, couldn't you watch with me? What was that man on the cross? John Bunyan put it, if it's a little strong for you, don't toss it completely away. But he put it like this: he was a common man in the garden and on the cross. 100% a human being. 1 Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2. Now, folks, you've read the Old Testament. You know that the sacrifice, they had to strip all the fat and the internal organs, and they had to burn that, all of it. And then the carcass, take it outside the camp, and then burn that of the animal. Who and what do you think that's picturing? His soul. Isaiah 53 was made an offering for sin. There, the eternal wrath and fires of a holy God were burning against his son. Turned his back on him that he might look on you. You think he's not going to become my beloved? When the church of the living God begins to understand the torture and the agony and the pain, and realize he did it all because of love, and when she sees that his was an eternal love, it didn't begin loving you when you got here. He loved you even before Adam and Eve were ever created. Had to, being eternal. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31. Didn't begin loving you when you bowed on your knees or face and repented and asked God to forgive you of your sins. No. But you know what, all of us in the beginning could be compared to that woman at the well in John 4. Whosoever drinks of this water that I give them shall never perish. You know her first thoughts of that? Earthly, carnal, selfish. Well, evermore give me this water. So we'll have to come down here and draw. I can be doing something else. Give me that water. No, that's what we were in the beginning. All we wanted was Him to deliver us from hell. Then you grow and you grow and you learn Him. And as you develop, you learn more of yourself and the inward corruption. And all that God could condemn you, and rightly so, but He won't, because all your sins were forgiven in Christ. All of them. You say, I didn't know all my sins in the beginning to repent. God only forgives if we repent. No, no. God forgave you in Christ. You can only repent when He brings it to your knowledge. Old Testament again, in more than one place, when any becomes aware of their sin, then they bring an offering, then they repent. Repentance is just evidence of life. And He had to give you life before you could repent. And repentance is not a once in a lifetime duty that we perform. It is an everyday duty. If we get quiet and still long enough to hear Him, we continue to repent. And our Lord, knowing from all eternity the cost, that's why the old writer could write, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary head on thee and give thee back the life I owe." What's special about your beloved? You'll have to go on and read the rest of chapter 5 in the Song of Solomon. And you find out there's not a physical description there that she gives. There's not one listed in Scripture. It's all spiritual. That's my beloved. That's who He is to me. God hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. No greater love hath any man than he laid down his life for his friends. But we were his enemies when he laid down his life. We didn't love God. We didn't have a desire after God. We loved self. We loved the world. We wanted our ambitions and desires fulfilled. And God laid on him all that you were in Adam prior to salvation, all your wrong conduct and deeds after salvation, having loved his own, you heard read to you, the prayer in John 17, and how inclusive, how it just was narrowed in to those that the Father had given him. I pray not for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me. Would you give them to him, Lord, in eternity? Way back before. But all of them must be brought to God. But God is too holy to look upon sin. So God's going to have to view me in Christ's righteousness. Jonathan was stripped himself of all his garments of a prince, the king's son, his armor, and he gave it to David. David could walk into that palace as the son, because Saul would see the decor of his son. You get to God, you're going to get there through Christ. You stand before God, you're going to be robed in his righteousness, clothed in the garments of his salvation. Now, do you see? And can you pause long enough to begin to reflect upon such a little word? My beloved. Can you honestly call him my Savior, my Lord? And when you pray, can you honestly say, my Father? Beyond religious rhetoric, can you say that? All the sheep, all the children that had been given to him from eternity, they must be brought to God. But God's got to look upon them as clothed in Christ's righteousness. They can't get to God except they be without sin. That's why God turned his back on his son, because he was a sinner. Not that he ever committed one sin, but God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He died a common man, the sin bearer, a soul separated from God. You think it possible that he spent 3 days in hell? I don't know. That's beyond me. Whatever how long he was there, it was my eternity. But see, God didn't forgive my sins. God can't forgive my sins. Not remain holy. They had to have been paid for by one that was capable and qualified to pay for them. And that's our beloved. And now, as you journey on in him, the outworkings the eternal outworkings of his heart must reach deep within our hearts. Deal with this verse, Acts 13:48, the last part. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. How many? As many as were ordained. Was Christ's love for a peculiar and particular people 100% absolute yes? Out of all that the Father has given him, he's lost none. Before the church houses have been filled with professions of faith, and Jesus Christ, he's just not considered. Really, he's not. I mean, think how much thought you give to him through the week. And listen, all God ordained to eternal life, believe. All the sheep will be with him throughout eternity. And she's learning all this. Is it no wonder that she, when asked what's special, that she can say, my beloved? God said that about him. Thou art my beloved son. Some thought it thundered. Some thought an angel spoke to him in his baptism on the Mount of Transfiguration. God said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Do you not think that the language of the father about his son will become the language of the bride about her husband? My beloved. And to every individual member that makes up his bride, if God gives them just a little space of time after salvation, and they begin to see what he did, the cost, he'll become beloved to them. Greater than any love. Far beyond all others. Now that doesn't diminish, and it should not diminish, your love for a spouse. Husbands, love your wives. For your children. It just means that his is above all that. As much as any on earth love you, they can't do for you what he did. They can pray for you, but they cannot deliver your soul from hell, from eternal punishment. They can't do it. Praying, teaching, instructing is all they can do. But he can. And the good thing about this is that he will, for any that has a heart to come. And all the children will be drawn and given that heart. And Christ shall become my beloved.